Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. You'll find this on page 1104 in the church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As many of you know, this has been my first confirmation class. I really have enjoyed getting to know all of the students, but I had a sense some of the time that I might not be teaching the class in the right way. After all, I had never taught a confirmation class before. I didn't even go through confirmation myself when I was in high school. Since I was raised in a tradition in a church with believers' baptism, confirmation and the reaffirmation of baptismal vows was just not something that ever happened. And so when it came time for me to work on the sermon for this morning, I thought it would be worthwhile to do some serious theological and historical research on the topic of confirmation. And so I did what other serious researchers do. I went to my web browser and went to Google. And to be honest, and I suppose this shouldn't be too surprising, the results I found there were not all that helpful. I was looking for one or two things that we can talk about that these young men and women need to know about the Christian life. Something that they can always remember, no matter where they go. I did find one blog posting by an Episcopalian who was talking about his confirmation class many years ago. The one thing that he remembered learning was that you can take all of the letters from the word Episcopal and rearrange them and spell Pepsi-Cola. Now, we didn't talk about it in our confirmation class, but I don't want our youth to be shortchanged. If you take the letters from Presbyterians, you can spell Britney Spears. I think, though, actually I'm quite sure that we are on more solid ground when we turn to this letter called 1 Peter. I can think of a few better passages for a sermon on a day when six youth will gather up here around the font and reaffirm now for themselves the baptismal vows that their parents made for them a decade and a half ago. This reading today gives us a great description of the Christian life. We're going to pull out two things to focus on. There's so much more in there, but these are two of the most important. And these are good for all of us, not only those who are being confirmed today, but for all of us. There are some here who have been Christians for a long time, and these will provide a good measure for how you're doing. But they're also good for those who are here who may not be Christians, but are trying to figure out just what it means to be a Christian and just what the Christian life is supposed to be. So what are these two things? The Christian life, one, is built on a foundation of Jesus Christ. And two, it's lived out in relationship with one another. Now look, I know that this passage, hearing it or seeing it for the first time, it might be hard to figure out what it's saying. It quotes a few Old Testament scriptures, and it's really pretty dense. But take a look. Verse 4, it says, "Come to him, a living stone, rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight." It goes on, "I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." And then later, that stone has become the very head of the corner. To be a Christian is to know Christ as our cornerstone. Christ is to be our foundation. Is Christ our cornerstone? Is Christ the foundation for your identity? From whom or what do you draw your identity? How do you know if it's Christ? Our scripture says, "To you who believe, he, Christ, is precious." What's precious to you? What can you not live without? Whatever is precious to you and whatever you can't live without, that is your foundation. That's what your life is built upon. For some people, that's money. They measure themselves and their worth by the size of their bank account or their 401k. For some, it might be status. Everything that they do is measured by whether it elevates them or pushes them down in other people's eyes. For some, it's sex or affection. For some, it's fitness, family. For some, it's grades and achievement. If your cornerstone is money, what happens when you lose your job or the market crashes and you can no longer pay the bills? If your cornerstone is status, then what happens when things fall apart and you're no longer in the in crowd? If your cornerstone is family, what happens if your family falls apart, if there's a divorce or if somebody gets sick? If your cornerstone is grades or achievement or being smart, then what happens when you can no longer perform? I'm not sure what your cornerstone is, what your foundation is, but I do know that if it is not Jesus Christ, then you will be building your life on something that is not the truth. And it may work for a while. It may work very well for a while. But eventually the pressure gets to be too much and it will crash down on you. But if that cornerstone is Christ, then the foundation will hold no matter what happens. For those of you who are being confirmed today, you have grown up in a culture that often seeks to avoid suffering at all costs. Now don't get me wrong, I know few, if any, people who like to suffer. But don't think that the Christian life, that confessing your faith in Christ, taking Christ as your foundation, means that you'll no longer suffer. Don't think that being a Christian somehow insulates you from suffering. On the contrary, our passage says that he, Christ, is the stone that the builders rejected. If Christ is your foundation, you will likely find suffering. But you won't do it alone. Other Christians will be with you, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But more importantly, God will be with you. And God's peace, even in the midst of the trials that surely will come, is a peace that transcends all understanding. I don't think that I can put it any better than the first hymn that we sang this morning. That whole hymn is describing what God's promise is to us when Christ is our foundation or our cornerstone. The first verse of that hymn says, "What more can be said than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." Then each verse is God speaking about what it would be like for you who have fled to Jesus for refuge, for your cornerstone, for your foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And the last verse, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. The Christian life is one that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But it is also a life that is in relationship with one another. Our reading says, come to him, a living stone, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. This is not talking about the individual Christian life. It is talking about the church. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. It's talking about a temple. It says, be built together into a temple, into a place where God resides. And that temple is built with living stones. What a great image that is for us and how our lives fit together. Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. We so often think about our relationship with God as being one that only I as an individual need to care about. We think of ourselves as the primary unit, and that the church is merely a gathering at times of individual Christians. But Peter says something different here. We are to be built together into a spiritual house. Think of stones being built together into a building. They become dependent on each other, don't they? They're set and interwoven with each other, one on top of another. And what happens when you take an individual stone out? Maybe you take one out and not much happens, but if you take a few out, the whole building will collapse. It's very popular these days to think that you can be a faithful Christian without the church. One statistic that I saw was that 81% of Americans believe that you can be a good Christian and not go to church, not be part of a church. Don't we hear this all the time? I'm spiritual, but I don't like organized religion. Or I'm a Christian, but I just don't want to have too much to do with the church. There are too many bad things going on in the church. It's full of broken people and hypocrites, and I don't really like to go because I just don't get anything out of it. That may be what our culture tries to push on us, but it just doesn't fit with our reading this morning. So then why is it so important to think of the church collectively first? Because without the church, we don't have a true picture of God. Our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This means that the true image of God is one of loving relationship. God is love. God is that loving relationship. And it is only in relationship that we will ever know anything close to a clear picture of God. We see different aspects of God in each other, in the way that we do things, in the way that we care for one another, the way that we read scripture or pray or lead worship. We just can't do this on our own as individuals. The best example that I've heard that describes this in a practical way is actually how C.S. Lewis talks about it in a book called The Four Loves. It's a chapter on friendship where he talks about how multiple friends reveal each other to one another. He says, say there are three friends, A, B, and C. If A should die, B loses not only A, but A's part in C. And C loses not only A, but A's part in B. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole person into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a joke of Charles. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself, now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. If that's true about friends, how much more so is that true about how we can come to know the living God? Lewis himself ties this to the Christian community and the church. He says, "For every soul, seeing Christ in her own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest." That's why the seraphim in Isaiah are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, he writes, the more we all have. To those who are being confirmed today, it is quite a thing these days to be making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and we are all here to support you in it. And if there's one thing that I think we as your church want you to remember about confirmation, it's not that the letters in Presbyterians can spell Britney Spears. It's something far more profound. If there's one thing we want you to know about this faith, it's that this scripture is true. The Christian life is one with a foundation on the living, risen Savior who will never forsake you, and one that is lived as living stones built together in relationship with one another. We, as your church, as your family, we give you this faith not because we think that there aren't any other good foundations out there. There are some other foundations that work for a while. But we tell you these things. We tell you about Christ because we have come to appreciate that this is the best way of life that you will find anywhere. We have seen what life without God can dish out: the hollowness, the superficiality, the brokenness of the life that is without God. And we want to protect you from that. Honestly, I think it is our hope and prayer that you find your way to this foundation sooner than many of us did. It is not an easy life, but it is a truly blessed life. It is not a perfect life, but it is a rich and a full life. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.